You know, our church is called First New Testament Church. And the reason for that is because we desire to be a church that is similar in spirit and in heart to the First New Testament Church. Amen? In the Scriptures. That's a church that's full of grace. It's a body that's full of love and a people that have fellowship together because of their fellowship with the Spirit of God. And this was Paul's heart for the Corinthian church. When you read throughout the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you see they were an absolute disaster, an absolute mess. But yet Paul closes his second letter to them in this way. And this is the last verse in 2 Corinthians. He says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And this is what we desire right here at this body. And it's been wonderful to see in the past week after Hurricane Ida came through just how that has been manifested and to the degree that it's been manifested. It's been beautiful, y'all, to see how God has just moved in the hearts of our people. And it hasn't been through great effort on our part, but it's just been a natural thing to do. We're growing more and more into what Paul's heart was, and God's heart was, for the Corinthian church. And I praise God from that. But from this passage, amen, but from this passage of Scripture, there's two things that I want to point out this morning. And this isn't, you know, what I have to say this morning is not easy to say. And I feel a little bit befuddled in my mind a little bit, so y'all just pray for me. Would you pray just right now? Father, I just pray for myself right now in the mighty name of Jesus. God, I need you this morning. It's been a busy week, a lot of things going on, a lot of tree cutting, a lot of driving around and helping people. And Lord, my mind is so full of everything I want to say, but it just doesn't feel like it's in the right order. And I just pray, God, that you would help me this morning. Anoint me, oh God, that your message would come across. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing that we can see from this passage of Scripture is that if we're going to have fellowship with one another, we have to have fellowship with the Lord. There has to be intimacy with Christ. The second thing is that when we have intimacy with Christ, when there's a deep fellowship with God that's real, it will just produce fellowship with the body. It can't be any other way. The Christian fellowship in the New Testament is very impressive, and it's a vital thing throughout the Scriptures. The first church was like a family, y'all. And there's so many of us here that understand that because we've entered into this. But yet you can come to this church, which we talk about so many times, of just having this love for one another and being like a family. And yet you can still just feel alone. And you can feel like you're really not connected. And you can feel like there's just this click over here, this click over there. And we talk about this love from the pulpit, but I don't necessarily feel it myself. You've helped me. But yet at the same time, I just feel there's something lacking. And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. But this first church in the Scriptures was like a family. They served each other. They helped each other so that no one had any lack. Saul of Tarsus was this scholared Pharisee. And yet he sits down with these Greek slaves that maybe could not even read or write. And he just has this incredible intimacy where he's able to bear his heart to them and they're able to understand. The only thing that can explain that is Christ. You look back in history and you see very wealthy Roman women that will sit and have communion, which we're going to take this morning, with a homeless woman off the street. And there's a deeper love between them than sisters now. And there's only one thing that can even begin to describe it. And it's Christ. There was much religion in that day, as there is today. But it's not religion that brings people together like only Christ can. Or it's a real love that we would actually lay down our lives for one another. Amen? The first New Testament church was wonderful. And it meant everything to those that were a part of it. People came into the fellowship out of heathenism. And they found that when the world wanted to drag them back into all that filth, it was the fellowship that stayed them up, that encouraged them, that said, no, don't go that way. Stay with us. Come to the evening prayer meeting. Come to the men's Bible study. Be with the women folk when they're out there doing whatever that they do, because I'm not involved with all of that, right? But it was the fellowship that held them up. And no one looked at it as a duty. I don't know how many hours I've spent this last week just cutting trees off of people's houses and off of people's cars. People in the church and also the lost. I can't even keep track of the hours now. It's just been an absolute blur. You know, I'm running on 4 hours a night the whole week here. But it's not this, like, it's not drudgery. Right? It's not like, oh, I have to do this. Or when somebody calls and like, we need another gallon of gas, can you run it, or 5 gallons, can you run it over here? Henry calls and, Noah, can you cut? We're going to start in the morning and we really need. It's not this burden. It's a privilege. And it's an honor. Because you begin to realize that it's not you doing, it's Christ being through your life. And I mean, I just going throughout our neighborhood, Andrew and I were cutting. I don't know what time we finished, but he wrote and he's like, man, I'm just exhausted from cutting. I'm like, I'm not done yet. You know, because when I got home, here's my neighbor and they sit at the desk and type, you know. And here they are, they've got this battery electric chainsaw and they're trying to cut this tree that's huge, and it's just like, man, are you serious? You know, and my heart's just moved for them. And Hannah and I have tried to connect with them throughout the 2 years that we've lived in that house, and they hardly even come out to check their mail. It's incredible. Everything's delivered to the house. I don't even know if they go out and get groceries. It's amazing. It's just, and before COVID even, it's wild. So I haven't been able to connect with them, but just went over and offered to help. No, we're fine. And then they left. They went inside the house, and I was like, yeah, fine. I'm going to help you anyways. I don't care. You know, I'm going to be like Ruth. Naomi's trying to push me away. No way. You know, I'm here to help you. So I begin to cut on their trees and they came out. They went back and jumped in their pool and they come out soaking wet in their swimsuits and they're looking at me and they're like, what are you doing? You know, here it is. It's 6 o'clock at night. What in the world are you doing? Why are you doing this? And I said, oh, you know, and it just came out of me. I didn't even think about it. I said, oh, I didn't want to disturb y'all. You know, go back and just spend time in your pool. I'm not elevating myself. Please understand me. But it's just Christ coming out. You know, I just wanted to serve you. I just wanted to. And they were blown away. And that just opened up the door to minister to these people. Just so simple things. So simple things. And I can tell you, I just thank God for the fellowship that we have here in this church. I thank God for His presence that just came this morning. It was so tangible. I know it's different here in the front than it is at the back. I encourage you all in the back to get up to the front, because I'm telling you, something happens right here. It's unexplainable, because God takes the words from whoever's standing up here, and right here, He does something supernatural, and then you hear it in your ear and it hits your heart and things change. But right here is just this realm, that altar, where something just takes place. I can't even begin to explain it, but I can tell you the river is flowing in that place and the water is fine. And you got to get in it. You've got to get in it, y'all. And just a choir of praise. Amen. Let me get back on this thing. Otherwise, we'll be here all day. But our church is moving more and more into what that first church had. And I just thank God for that. Their true fellowship was this. They were sharing the life of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just that they helped each other. Please hear me. It was that their source of life was the same. It was one heart. If you put your hand on so-and-so's wrist and put it in the wrist of God, it's pumping the same, because the life of God is there. It's not religion. It's not something that we try to work up. Amen. Therefore, to love and to help one another was just a natural thing to do, because they were living in the new creation. So the fellowship which they had was supernatural. And that's what we desire here at this church. Amen. And this is our challenge. We as a church must understand that we cannot have a supernatural fellowship through human strength. The supernatural will never come through our own strength. It doesn't matter how much we try to work it up. It doesn't matter how many text messages we send out. It doesn't matter how many wonderful pictures we put up of so-and-so praying for somebody else. None of that attracts people to God. It's reality. It's something that's supernatural that attracts me to you and you to me. It's impossible to organize this or to make it happen in the flesh. The fellowship of the church will only be like the fellowship of the world unless it's built upon the fellowship of the Spirit of God individually and collectively. He is the center of everything. And it must be that way. Individually, we must be intimate with Him. Otherwise, we're only going to be religious. And the same thing that disrupts the world out there is going to disrupt me. And I won't have the energy to do what God's called me to do. I won't have the energy to actually be the church. And so I'll only be able to go to church. I learned this a number of years ago. And I remember when I was first called to start working with the School of Christ 10, 11 years ago, whatever it was. And to preach 8 hours a day, it was like, how in the world can you do that? Well, you can't. Not if it's life coming out of you. You can talk for 8 hours a day, but to minister life for 8 hours a day, it's impossible. And I just learned in the secret that if I'll just be intimate with Him, if I'll just pray myself full, I can preach myself empty. If I'll just connect with the vine, then no matter what God calls me to do, I can chainsaw for, I don't even need to sleep. Yes, we're going to have the same challenges that the world has because the devil attacks all people. So the challenges are there. But if we have intimacy and fellowship with the Lord, which He called us to this morning through that word of prophecy, then we will stand strong together because our source of life is Him. It's Him. And with everything that's going on in the world, I hope you're awake to see what the church is going to be walking into. If you think it's dark now, hold on. John says that those that left us were never part of this family in the first place. This is the kind of fellowship that they had in the New Testament. There's something else that I want to point out about their fellowship. They never glorified man. They never glorified man. Today we go to conferences and they talk about the head pastor, the evangelist for 20 minutes. And sometimes I wonder, is this all about this man or is it about Christ? We've got somebody coming to the Encourage conference who has fame and notoriety. I'm not interested in that. But I love the man. I've met the man and I love him because of the Christ that's in him. Not because of anything else. But so many times we elevate the man. We elevate the position. We want something from them. When all along God is saying, come to me. Just come to me. And I'll be your very source of life. Talking to people who are lost this last week. And so many times you go to mention something about the Lord to them. And then it's just this, you just feel the resistance. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm like, I'm trying to give you the very thing that you've searched all your life to look for. And yet we resist this thing. The first church was the body of Christ. They existed for Christ's purpose in the world. And that fellowship was always drawing other people to itself because it's supernatural. And there's something so attractive about that. It's wonderful to go to church where the Spirit of God is. Amen. I've seen women who have abusive husbands and they got black eyes. And yet they stand in this altar. Tears running down their face as they worship the Lord, gathering the strength that they need, not only from the love of God, but from the love of other people in this body, to go back there the rest of the week until Wednesday or beyond and face the devil. Because they can come in here and draw from a source of life. Yes, we can do that with intimacy with Christ in our closet, but there's something about a corporate, collective measure of that. There's nothing so wonderful on this earth that of a church that's just filled with the life of God. The Bible says in Psalms 33, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Because the world is pressing in on us all the time. Is it not? Every single day, the devil's trying to destroy us every single chance he gets. And the difficulties of life just pile up. The fear of COVID is just wrapping itself around this earth at this moment. We had Hurricane Ida that came through and brought destruction from Louisiana to New York. Who ever heard of such a thing? And yet we gathered Monday night and Wednesday night, and oh, how good and how pleasant it was to just be here together at the work party and also out there just worshiping together with you on the grounds. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. Again, it's not that we try to organize everything. It's just that we're sharing the same source of life, the Holy Ghost flowing through all of us, and how good and how pleasant it was to be here in this worship time this morning. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. I wouldn't cross the street to go to some place that had a sign on it that just said First New Testament Church. But I'd move thousands of miles to come to a place with life in it. The early church was always drawing people to itself, and every member of that fellowship knew that they were a herald of God. It wasn't just for the pulpit people. It wasn't just for the Sunday school folks, but every single one of us. Our spirit is not supposed to be this refrigerator where we just store up these things of God, our personal religion, for ourselves. We are to be a lighthouse, sending out the message of Christ to this lost world. Amen? God doesn't just want Pharisees arguing for Him. That's another thing. But He wants people that are proclaiming Him and allowing Him to live through their lives. If we are full of Christ, who is life, then spiritual life will just flow out of us to other people. It can't be any other way. This is what the wonderful family of God, the First New Testament Church, is to be. I've been to so many countries, I've lost track. And when people pick me up at the airport so many times, I remember the first time I went to Pakistan, I'd never even seen the guy. You know, I'm here, I'm going to one of the top five in the world, the most dangerous countries for Christians. And I get there, and I'm scanning all these faces of just demon possession, you know, really. And then suddenly you just see that one. Oh, it's the family of God. They belong to me. And you get in the car, and the guy doesn't even speak English, but it doesn't matter because the presence of the Lord is there, and there's a fellowship that just takes place. It's so precious to me. I know what that is. They belong to me. And it's not something that I try to work up and do, it's just there. But for that to be a reality, we individually, and this is my encouragement this morning to all of us, have to have an intimacy with Christ. There has to be a fellowship with God that's real. It's not going to work any other way. We've all seen churches that have tried to build things up by the organization of the flesh. Just trying to pattern something some way. We run it like a business. And I've sat with pastors that have told me that. Well, we're working on this church growth model. We're working on this business model. And so we've got our tricks and our games, and we have our program and our circus acts just trying to get people to come to this thing. And whatever you use to draw people to it, though, is what you have to continue to use to keep people there. But when it's Christ, it's just so pure. It's not like you have to try to work something up. It's not like, you know, you're in that moment and there's an opportunity to minister and you're trying to remember something. It's not like that. It's like I said a few months ago, you just pull out the cork of your belly button. The river just flows out of you because it's life that's within you. You've been intimate with Christ. You've spent so much time with Him that He just flows. And it's real, and people know it's real. It's not like when you talk to the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses, it's just reality. And when a man is truly born again and filled with the Spirit of God, you don't have to do anything to try to get him to come to church. He just wants to be there. We shouldn't have to beg anyone to come to the evening prayer meeting, which we're not having tonight. You should just want to be here. Amen? Behind their fellowship was a direct fellowship with God. They were in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Let me put it another way. They were in the Spirit, but not in the soul. And if we're going to continue to grow in what God desires us to be, especially in these days in which we're living in, then we have to know the difference between the flesh and the Spirit. Between the soul and the spirit. Because when we were born again, our spirit was made alive towards God. And we are to live and to walk in the Spirit of God. Our soul is that Adam nature that is so corrupted. And it's going to struggle with corruption until we get to glory. Your mind, your will, your emotions, that always gravitates towards evil. It's full of selfishness. It's got to die every day. It's got to take up that cross daily, and it's got to die. It has to be transformed into the image of Christ. Amen? There's no other way for us to really be transformed. But yet, even in the midst of the process of sanctification, that's the process of that happening, we can walk with God in the Spirit while He works that all out in us. So our spiritual man has to grow to take control of the soul and the body. And perhaps the greatest difficulty, I think, for the church today is not recognizing the difference between the soul and the spirit. Not understanding whether what I'm listening to or what I'm watching or what I'm even doing is really the Spirit of God, or is it my soul that's learned how to be religious? That's just gone through the Encourage class and I've memorized the way of the Master, and so I approach people with that, and I just like a robot every single time. Well, let me give you the good person test. Have you ever told a lie? But there's a different key for everybody's heart, and only Christ knows how to unlock that. And we can just be free to minister. If you've ever gone out with people that are intimate with Christ, you just see that there's just this way that they minister. And it's hard to explain to people. Jeff and I were talking this not too long ago. It's like, how do you take everything that God has just shown you, this intimacy that you've gathered from being with Him in an altar, and you just explain that to Christians? That's difficult. And really and truly, all I want to say to people is so simple, right? Just get it at an altar and you'll just, everything will be there. But they don't understand that. They're like, I don't know, I've been to the altar a lot of times and nothing ever happened to me. But you can be in an altar and not be in an altar. We need to know if something is religion or if it's real Christianity. Because we want the reality of God. Amen? Jesus told the Pharisees, you know how to predict the weather. How come you can't discern the times? Why can't we see? It's amazing how many people are struggling with what I'm talking about, even in our own body. Some of you have even approached me about this. What do you mean about this? When we talk about what Cain did in the Bible, then many times people think of jealousy and they think of murder. But there's another side of Cain that we cannot forget. And that is that Cain did not ignore God. We have to be fair to Cain. Let's read this together. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. Genesis 4, 3 through 7. And in the process of time, Cain brought an offering unto the Lord from the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought an offering of the first of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord had respect for Abel and his offering. But Cain and his offering, God had no respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And sin's desire is contrary to you, and you have to rule over it. So Cain acknowledges God. He built an altar to God. He was sincere. But his trouble was this. He was worshiping God by giving God what he wanted to give God and not what God desired. That's a great trap. Assumption. Assumption comes when we're not intimate. And we don't know what God truly desires from our life. Cain's fellowship was not right with God. That was his real sin. It's not just that he brought the vegetables. It was the heart behind it all. He didn't know what was in God's heart. But Abel knew, and he brought God exactly what God wanted. The hearts were in completely two different places. Abel's offering was not of the soul. It was of the spirit. He desired to be intimate with God. And it was an offering that came from his intimacy. We can argue all day long, well, maybe it was because, he saw or he heard the story of that God had killed the animals and he brought the skins to clothe his parents. And so we don't know. The scriptures are silent. But I can tell you one thing. There was an intimacy that was different than what Cain had. Sadly, it's very easy for all of us to be just like Cain and be religious. But he never got through to God because God will not have any fellowship with the flesh. Only the spirit. And this was Martha's trouble, wasn't it? She was so busy trying to prepare the offering for Christ that she missed what Mary had found, which was just intimacy and fellowship in the Spirit of God. And this hour that we're living in, many of us feel like if we just have sincerity, everything's going to be okay. But though sincerity is good and it gives God a chance to work in our lives, just as Jesus did with Martha, it is not what God is looking for. I've known so many Buddhists and so many Muslims who were sincere, and many of them did come to Christ, but it was not just that they were sincere that brought them to Christ, but they hungered and they searched for fellowship with the reality of God in their sincerity. And that hunger for that fellowship, that desire for that intimacy with God, is what led them to Christ in the first place. Because those that seek Him are going to find Him. Even in the darkened understanding that they have, isn't God good? That His grace will meet them exactly where they're at. And I'm talking about people that do horrific things upon the earth in the name of God. How much more you and I? Will He bring us to a place, even in our confusion, even though we don't understand how to get out of the flesh and get more and more intimate with Him in the Spirit? How much more will He help those that love Him already? Sincerity itself, as I said, is not enough. It doesn't give you intimacy with God. Many are like Cain, and they come near the truth, but they never find the truth. They see wonderful moves of God. They see baby Judah was miraculously kept alive, and they praise God for all of that. They read the Bible, and they say, well, I think I'm spiritual now, but they've never come to really meet the truth, to have intimacy with the truth. The truth is a person. It's not ideology, right? It's not memorization of doctrines and creeds and knowing how to lift your hands. You can teach a monkey how to do that. We had this monkey, this girl on the worship team when we lived in the refugee camp along the Burmese border. She had this pet monkey, and that thing would come in and lift its hands, you know, during praise and worship. Doesn't mean the monkey's saved. That's not all intimacy with Christ. But there are many ministers today, even in the pulpit. Can you believe it? I was one of those for many years. I was in missions for years before I was even born again. Like 5 years. And there are many ministers today who are masters at ministering by the soul. Just bringing these thrills of an amazing spectacles. And they know how to put that inflection in their voice and command the crowd. And they can make you weep and laugh and cry. And they just know how to excite your emotions. But it's false. It has no life in it. It's all just the soul. And eventually it always leaves people just broken and disillusioned. Absolutely disillusioned. And they come down to the altar to receive in those meetings and they find nothing. And it's just like when Jesus was up on the mountain praying and that man brought his demon-possessed son to the church, right? And they couldn't cast it out. And he had all the faith in the world before, but by the time Christ actually gets there, he's like, if you can even do anything. I brought him to the church, they couldn't do nothing. If you can, now his whole faith is in doubt. So many do not receive from God. And a lot of people, they never even come back to the altar. How many people have you met? Oh, I tried God, it never worked. I tried Christ, I tried church, it never worked for me. Why? Because it wasn't a First New Testament church. It wasn't real. We haven't arrived in that. We're growing in it, but we haven't arrived in it. And the whole time, God just wants fellowship and intimacy. Y'all, we do not need performance and theatrics. We don't need professionalism. We just need hearts that are after God. It's so simple. And yet the fruit of it is so profound. It's so profound. Life just pours out of us, and the fruit of the Spirit is really there because we're really connected to the vine. Jesus' day, the religious people were trying to make all these rules and figure it all out. And they really thought they had a handle on it. And yet Jesus tells them, you don't have any discernment at all. You have no idea. There's just simplicity. Come to me as a little child. So many people don't understand that and they're confused about what God really wants. I remember I was in Croatia in 2004. This poor girl, it was horrible to watch, you know. And she's crawling on her knees. She's just on her knees, shuffling. And I was driving someplace. And like 45 minutes, I come back, and she's still going on the main road, Dubrovnik. And I've stopped the van. I was driving this thing, and I asked her, I was like, what are you doing? Why are you out here doing this? I mean, she's just weeping, you know. You could see the blood coming up through her trousers. And I was like, what in the world are you doing? You got good legs here. You even got shoes on your feet. Because the stones, you know, it's rough road over there. And she said, the priest told me that if I'll crawl from my home to the church, I'll be able to get closer to God. So this is what I'm out here doing. Oh, my word. You know, your heart breaks for these people. I was in the Philippines 2 years later. Downtown Manila. And here's these people. There's thousands of folks in the street. And there's these men that are dragging these crosses through the street. Probably some of you have seen some of this on whatever. They're dragging these crosses through the street. And they went down to this park right near the American Embassy. And they lay down on these crosses. I'm watching them. And other men take nails and crucify them on these crosses and lift them up. And they lay there. They're hanging there for hours. What are they doing? I asked somebody, what are these guys doing? Trying to get closer to Christ. Feel the fellowship of his sufferings. How many times do we do that? We try to beat ourselves some way. I'm going to fast more. I'm going to afflict my soul somehow. And the whole time he's like, just draw near to me. Faithfulness is so great. We sang about it this morning, and he's like, I just want you. I just want you. I'm not looking for you to do all these things for me. I've done everything for you. But like Martha, it's so easy to slip into activity instead of intimacy. And the whole time, just sit at my feet. Just sit at my feet, Martha. You're more important to me than the sacrifice, Martha. You're more important than what you think you're trying to prepare for me in your work. And I love you. What's the position of our hearts, guys? Are our hearts seated at the feet of Jesus, or are we trying to work something up or trying to gain his favor in some way or another? Where am I living my Christian experience from? That's the question. Religion or life? What do I believe is necessary for me to be pleasing to God? I wonder so many times what the discernment of the church is when it comes to these things. Henry and I were just discussing it last night. How is it that so many of us think God is just looking for performance instead of intimacy? If I'll just volunteer in the nursery, I'll be closer to God. If I'll just get up on the stage and I'll play on the music on the team here, I'll be closer to God. I'm going to be pleasing God. No. David loved God. Talk about a worshiper. He loved God with all of his heart, and he would just spend hours seeking after God, desiring intimacy with his master. And because of that intimacy, he knew what was in God's heart. Man after my own heart, God said. And so David desires to build this house for God. God never told anybody that he wanted a house built. But David has this heart. He knew what God wanted to be done. David lived under an old covenant. He didn't have what you and I have access to, according to 2 Peter. We have a more sure word of prophecy. He thought it was to be a house for God. He knew about the house. He got that far. But he was limited because of his covenant. Ours is limitless. The veil has been removed. Hallelujah. He thought it was to be a house for God. But God told David, this house that's going to be built is not for me, but it's for you. You can't build it, David. Your son's going to build it. It wasn't Solomon. It was Jesus. son of David, who built a spiritual house. But David discerned that 1,000 years before it actually happened, because he knew what was in the heart of God. That's discernment, guys. That's spiritual reality by intimacy. That's not religion. That is life. And as we move into darker days ahead, or if you want that reality now, if you want to know how to be led by God, connect yourself with the vine. Just get intimacy with Him. And because that veil has been removed, it's possible for every single person who's been born of God, even if it happened this morning in the worship, intimacy can be established. I'm not certain that we know how possible it actually is. And I think that's why we tend not to pursue it. I think that's why we oftentimes allow the things of the world to come in and be a distraction to us. Because we think it's only for the big wigs. It's only for the platform people. And we forget that it was never for the platform people. It was for everybody. And we forget that the platform people are the ones that are to serve and to help you to have intimacy with Christ and to wash your feet. Even those of us who are Judas. Why do we stay in our lack of intimacy? Why do we stay in the flesh and not just run to the Spirit? The soul realm is a very dangerous realm. And if we minister out of that or try to live in that, what it actually does is it can rescue you out of your situation for a moment. But then it just places you right back down into a land that is full of moral, mental, and physical ruin. Because it's not reality. And the disillusionment comes in and it actually destroys people. Jesus died so that we could get out of the soul and into the Spirit, guys. So that we can be born again. It's easy for us to have good intentions. Like Uzzah, who put his hand out to steady the ark of God. And God killed him. There was no intimacy. He treated that ark just like it was a piece of furniture. He just grew up with it in his house. But where was the intimacy? Where was the recognition of the presence of God? We have to know the difference between the soul and the spirit, and it's so subtle. Genesis 3 said it's the most subtle beast of the field. So here's the difference. It's very simple. The soul always uses reason and feelings, but the spirit uses discernment and consciousness. The soul uses reason and feelings. The spirit uses discernment and consciousness. When Adam sinned against God, he did it because of a sound argument and reason. He thought his judgment was good. He looked at it. He reasoned it all out. And he said, this is what I think I'm going to do. And it just brought destruction. Because there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end of it is just death. And it's only by our spirit that we learn spiritual knowledge. Spiritual knowledge is totally different from natural knowledge. Yet much of the church just believes if I memorize, if I study enough, then all will be well. If I just go to Bible school, now I'm going to be qualified because I'm going to learn how to make an offering of Cain in seminary. There's no intimacy in that. Seminary does not teach you intimacy with Christ. Bible schools do not teach you intimacy with Christ. Where do you learn intimacy? Sitting at his feet like Mary did. But like Martha, so many of us look over at people who are just worshiping in the spirit. We see the freedom that they have. And we get frustrated. Because we think, how come I can't get into that place? But you can. You can. Just stop trying. And just surrender and come to him like a child. Lord, I want to be with you and I don't even know how. God's major concern is that we would be led by the Spirit through intimacy. and not just by needs that we see in our own life or in other people's lives. Needs are always going to be there. But when he was knocking on the door of the bride in the Song of Solomon, he was only there for a certain amount of time, and then he was gone into the night. And there's a time coming where he's going to be gone into the night, and intimacy needs to be established now. It needs to be established, guys. So the question is this: are we living in the spirit with intimacy with Christ, or are we living in the soul and just being in the flesh? The only way we can live in the spirit is to be led by that spirit. And the only way we can be led by the spirit is to live in the spirit. It's so very important to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And we talk about that all the time. That's the key to everything. But even after you've been filled, and a lot of us have been, it's easy to just go back and do what Martha was doing. And to forget that we just need to sit at the feet of Jesus. Because empowerment by the Holy Ghost is never just, okay, now I've got everything, now I've got to go, now I've got to do, now I've got to be. No. You'll burn yourself out with that. But when intimacy is established, and you recognize that it has to continue to be established, now you're on the right track to everything. And the life that we desire to see pouring through us, and not only in other people's lives in the church, but collectively, all together as one, will be able to be a reality. Amen. Feelings always lead us the wrong way. How many times have you seen young people that get married and then years later or months later, it's just a train wreck because it was never led by the Spirit of God, even in the church? We have to learn to walk in the Spirit and not just learn Bible knowledge, quoting scriptures. But having intimacy with Christ is the place where everything that God wants is accomplished. Life, intimacy, spiritual reality. Isn't that what you hunger for? Isn't that what you desire more than anything else? I don't want to be religious, guys. I don't want anybody in this church to think that I know something. I don't care what you think of me. I want you to love me. But I want to have intimacy with him. More than anything else, I want intimacy with him. I want to know this God. And the more I see his faithfulness to my family, people in our neighborhood, they said, and I got to close, I got to put a caboose on this thing. But people in our neighborhood, they were like, your house had the least damage out of everybody else in this neighborhood. And I was just like, wow, the faithfulness of God. And I told my son, because we were praying as a family, I said, look at what happens when we pray. We seek the Lord and we wait in his presence. We worship him. And his presence comes. And it's a shield all around me. In Daniel chapter 3, the king said that everyone had to bow to that idol, Nebuchadnezzar. Those three boys knew the word of God, and if you look at their lives and study it out, even in Daniel chapter 1, you'll see that they had intimacy with God. Intimacy. We're headed into difficult days, guys. I'm not going to say any more than that. But they could hear the roar of that fire. One of the brothers in Pakistan sent me this video. I shared it with Jeff. I dare not share it with many others. And here you got a dozen men from the church in Afghanistan. They're just lined up. And they just hold pistols to the back of their head and kill them all down the line. And then they just pull out their AKs and just desecrate their bodies. You know, it's hard to watch. But the look on these men's faces before they died was of absolute peace. Nobody was crying. Nobody was freaking out. There was just this sense of peace. And it was so encouraging to me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how about it, boys? We're going to play the music one more time. You want to bow? You can live. Reason would have said to them, just do it anyway. God understands your heart. Just cross your fingers. Just compromise a little bit. You don't mean what you're doing. And the king's even saying to them, who's the God that's going to deliver you? And the response is so beautiful. They said, we don't know if God's going to deliver us or not. He's able to. But if he doesn't, we're not going to bow. Why aren't you going to bow? Because we have intimacy with him. We have intimacy. He's the source of our life. Nothing else matters in this world. When you learn to walk in the Spirit, then that is what you learn to walk in. Intimacy. So many times it doesn't look good in this life, what we're looking at, right? It looks like I'm just going to burn up down here, but I'm going to walk in it anyway. Because the intimacy that I have with Christ shows me that this is the way that I'm to go. And it's amazing that God never moved. And I'm closing, musicians. Everybody was on their knees in that place. Except for those three boys. And there was no angel that came from heaven. There was no pastor that was holding their hand. But intimacy had already been established. And he is the God that brings a peace that passes all understanding. The king's men threw them in that fire. And the king looked and said, how many did we throw in there? Somebody said, there was three of them. I see four men in that fire. And one of them looks like the Son of God. Intimacy always brings the presence of Christ. Every single time. A walk in the Spirit. Intimacy. Fellowship in the Spirit. Amen. The Bible says that I'm a foreigner in this world. But that has to be made a reality. Just because the Bible says it doesn't make it real in my life. There's got to be an act of faith on my part. We had the message this morning in tongues and the interpretation. If you would just draw near to me, I will draw near to you. It's not a faithful man. It's not a faithful woman. But it's a faithful God. Great is his faithfulness. Amen. And intimacy with Christ. When you have intimacy, you'll find that the gift of faith is always there. Doesn't matter how you feel 5 minutes going into the thing. Faith will be there. There has been a plan set in motion by the enemy in these last days, and I've been watching it on the news. And things are going to happen in this country that I believe beggars description. And I believe it's God's desire that we would have what Paul spoke to the Corinthian church that they would have. And that is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and intimacy of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that those three young men had more wisdom than all of the wisest men of Babylon. Men, if you want to know how to lead your family, be intimate with Christ. Women, if you want to know how to be led by the Spirit, be intimate with Christ. Young people, if you wonder what you're going to do after school is over, be intimate with Christ. Because he's the one that shows us where to put the next footprint. Everything else will be added unto us if we would just seek him with everything. And we're going to take communion this morning because there's not going to be a prayer meeting tonight. And I don't think there's anything better that we can do. The scripture says, let a man examine himself. Where's your heart really at? Have you just drifted away? Have you been so busy doing that you've forgotten to just be? Just be at his feet and be in his presence? I'm going to open up this communion, but I encourage you. Guys, let's get in this altar. Let's make an altar where we're at. And let's make sure that our hearts are in the right place before God. Before we even take this blood and this flesh. He said, unless you eat in my body and you drink in my blood, you don't have any life in you. And it's more than just coming up and taking these emblems. It's about there being a reality established in our hearts.